I get to read again. A sheep, not a lamb. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 90 and 90 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep to the good shepherd sought, and back to the flock safe in the fold. 'Twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep we should earnestly long, and as earnestly hope and pray, because there is danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep goes wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost. Some of the lambs will have to pay.
Let's pray. Father, thank you that you give to us the opportunity of knowing you, not because we are so wise or inclined to follow, but because you seek and save that which was lost. We pray, Father, that each one here this morning would have that assurance of faith that you have indeed sought them, personally welcoming and inviting them into your fold. We pray, Father, that each of us would realize our responsibility to also seek and to save, to reach out and offer that invitation to those around us who are lost. We thank you, our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
In our study in Luke, in the 14th chapter, the problem in verse 25 was great multitudes went with him. Now, we don't look at that as a problem, but the multitude of the uncommitted received a very severe warning. If a man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That was kind of harsh and got everybody's attention. In chapter 15, you have a different problem. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him. To the motley mixture of the unconnected, as I've called them, he offers acceptance and grace. And the primary difference, I believe, is that they drew near to hear. The multitude was going along because it was the thing to do. It was popular, or they liked the loaves and the fish, or they had their various reasons, none of which really related to discipleship. And if anything describes modern Christendom today, it is that we are often Christians by habit, by culture, not by choice of being a disciple. And God calls us to discipleship. And to those who came with that desire to hear, he responds to them graciously. In fact, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, "Verily I say unto you, the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." How insulting. They spent their life on religious things. They knew about God and what he had done and what his will was and what his word says. And they had it all sliced and diced and carefully put together. And Jesus says that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before you do. Why? Because a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Pharisees and the scribes would look at Jesus and say, he associates with publicans and sinners and eats with them. Incredulously, they would look at that. And we might well ask ourselves, when was the last time we took someone out to eat just to introduce them to Christ? To share something with them of what God is doing in our life. To disciple. We tend to appreciate people who tell it like it is, so we kind of like Jesus telling off the scribes and the Pharisees, but what is he saying to us? Are we determined to be a disciple? Psalm says, I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. In Jesus, they found someone who cared. And that's, I think, what people want to know. We put up with a lot sometimes if we know they care. In this passage, in chapter 15, the three parables or stories go together, but we haven't time to go to all three, as we never seem to. So we're going to try to look at the first two, which is telling those Pharisees and scribes who are murmuring and saying he's eating with the sinners and the publicans, who are equal to prostitutes in their mind. So he speaks these parables, and the first one, and both of them actually, all three of them, is, why aren't you rejoicing when someone, a sinner, repents? Now we'll look at the three more in connection with each other next week, but on this one we want to simply look at the two parables and the emphasis of each of them. And the first, the parable of the lost sheep, tells us, first of all, the nature of sheepiness. I didn't know what word to use, so I just made one up, you know. What's the nature of a sheep? And the first nature of sheepiness is that they tend to wander. Now, having had the privilege of working on a sheep ranch for some time, I can assure you, when God refers to us as sheep, he's not being particularly complimentary. We like to look at the cute little lamb and how helpless and cute and fuzzy and cuddly they are, and then they are. But when you get an ugly old sheep that's been wandering around in the dirt and rolling in the dirt and too stupid to even get itself unhooked from a fence, and I mean, they are not things that are pleasant to be around. But they have value. And therefore, I think they do well at representing us. I know they represent me pretty well most of the time. That God has to be there to rescue us, because we tend to just wander off. Why do we have so many religious aberrations in the world today? And by the way, as the poem implied, it probably wasn't a lamb or some little kid that started some of these heresies and philosophies and psychobabble that you hear in religious circles today. They were grown people that surely ought to know better. Grown people who can look at life around them and make the stupidest conclusions. People who can read the scripture and come to the very oddest conclusions. Whether it's by nature or by ignorance, the point is the sheep brought it on itself when it wandered off. And people, through their nature or ignorance, make bad decisions that lead to bad circumstances. And the question is not, how did you get here, but how do you get back? If you ask the sheep how it got there, it's probably like I am when I'm up wandering around trying to remember why I got up and when wandering around sometimes. You know, I got up to get something, but I'm not sure what it is. Therefore, I'm not sure what room I was really heading into to get it. I see a lot of heads nodding. I appreciate that. That's how sheep wanders off. It just goes over there and looks at a blade of grass, and it walks over there and gets it. It has no idea where anything else is, and over there is another blade of grass, and it looks good, so it wanders over there and it gets it. And pretty soon it's off, and it has no idea where it is or how to get back. We were following a herd of sheep that some sheep herders had brought through when we were hiking one day, and there was, we heard this noise, and there was a sheep in a fork of a tree. Two trees had grown up, and instead of going around, it just jumped through, except that it didn't make it through or over. It just wedged itself there and its back feet were kicking the dirt out, and its front feet was kicking the dirt out, and when it got tired kicking, it just lay there waiting for a coyote. That's how they do it. And it had to be rescued. How did it get there? It probably had no idea how it got there. If it comes the same situation tomorrow, it'll do the same thing. But what about what it means to be lost? In the case of lost humanity, it means we're not honoring or serving God. It means we are exposed to the dangers that are around us. As Paul warns, being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And why do people go after that stuff? And if we had another 10 minutes, we could go through the whole list of the Comet Kohoutek. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I hope you're not here. How many people believe that there was a spaceship out behind the comet and they were getting ready to go? On what basis for such nonsense? But there were dozens of them, if not hundreds. Exposed to danger, lost to the flock, to fellowship, to worship, to companionship, to encouragement. Lost to himself, lacking purpose and fulfillment, not knowing where he is, how he got there, or where he's going to get back or going. He's just confused. All week, we, like sheep, have gone astray, the scripture says. So God, Jesus, in telling this parable, he's talking to people that knew sheep better than any of us will ever know them. And so they could understand the parable. Yeah, that's how they are. But he turns to the nature of the shepherd. Because the shepherd cares for the sheep. He puts special effort into the lost one. He goes after it. He assures us, and we'll see the verse again when we get farther in Luke, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his purpose. He understood lostness. And he goes after it until he finds it. He didn't give up. He didn't walk out to the edge of camp and listen, I don't hear it out there. Coyotes probably got it and returned to the sleeping bag. No, he went out after it until he found it. God keeps pursuing us. I think that's one of the things people who are falling into sin forget. They sometimes feel that God has abandoned them when they've abandoned God. They sometimes feel there's no way back when God is standing right there waiting for them simply to turn and open their eyes. God pursues. And he pursues in so many varied ways to seek us. Literature and music and people and circumstances, all these things he keeps bringing to us to cause us to turn to him. When he finds it, he doesn't beat it and drive it home. Now, working on a cattle ranch, you don't carry cattle on your shoulders. But you do carry them across your saddle. We had a calf, and where we gathered cattle was way out on the desert area along Lake Powell, so we were miles and miles and miles from any, even a building. And we had a calf that was dropped and probably stepped on because its rear leg was out of joint and pointed off to the side, and we had miles and over a pass to drive the cattle, and this little calf simply could not keep up. So I had Bob get off and pick it up and put it on the saddle in front of me so that, oh, it didn't like that a bit, of course. It thought it was being put upon, kidnapped or something. But, see, it couldn't kick. It couldn't get run over. It wasn't going to get lost in the sand and the dirt. It was going to be taken safely home. A lot of times we think that God is being awful rough with us, but we don't know, apparently, the effects of sin. How damaging it is, how helpless it often makes us. People who are enslaved to drugs, alcohol, and many other things often want to get out and don't know how. But he carries it on his shoulders. It's interesting, the sheep and the shepherd is probably the most painted and sculpted. We've got this one in Israel. And that's just one of those many pictures. There's a couple more in the back you can look at as you go out. Different images of the sheep and the shepherd and how the shepherd cares for his sheep. That is a worldwide picture that's understood in cultures all over the world, and one reason it's so popular. The shepherd cares for his sheep. But he introduces a third element. The nature of heaven. The guy who goes out and gets the sheep, which obviously represents Jesus or God, and the sheep that's represented with those sinners that they were looking down upon, he says, what's the response? It's rejoicing. Rejoice with me. Every lost sheep is cause for rejoicing when it's found. Because whether the sheep is lost and doesn't know it, which is often true of a sheep, or whether it's lost and trapped and bleeding to be loosed, it's lost and in danger. I don't know if we ever had a sheep that we went out and found in the morning that had been lost all night. They just don't last. The coyotes are up in the mountains sometimes, even a bear will get them. They don't last. So the shepherd seeks, and when he does, when he finds, he rejoices. And Peter tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He tells us, likewise, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, more than over 99 righteous people who don't need, or in this passage, probably self-righteous who don't see the need of repentance. See, he's giving them their view of themselves. All right, so you're a righteous person, you don't need repentance, but couldn't you rejoice over those who are coming? And they couldn't do that. He turns immediately, without comment, to the parable of the lost coin. Here he turns to the image of a woman, perhaps to emphasize a sentimental aspect. The value is there, the imagery is there, but perhaps a woman would understand more the losing of something of sentimental value. Now it's only a drachma, that's mentioned there, a quarter of a shekel. Little value, but it had intrinsic value. It was a silver coin. A shekel, and it's always hard to compare wages because how much is a day's wage? Well, every country is different and every culture. When I was in the Ukraine, $50 a month was what an electrician got as we worked with some of them there. Probably similar down in Ecuador. And in Kenya, the teachers at the school were getting $20 a month, really high-paid positions. So it's hard to value. The shekel's probably worth a couple dollars, but in terms of a day's wages, they would often pay a shekel for a day's wage. So it's a quarter of a day's wage, so it's worth a few bucks in our reckoning of things. But the cultural possibilities are huge. The headband was often similar to a wedding ring. Sometimes it represented part of a dowry. You want to go to the next slide, Dan? It would reflect upon the carelessness of the person who lost it, particularly if it was dowry, and the husband was looking at that as what he had given to his wife. The important thing was, it was important to her, regardless of how anyone else would value it. Now, a coin bears the image of the authority that created it. And every individual bears the image of God who created it. So to God, regardless of the life, and frankly, our culture is more and more looking at life in terms of value. And the more they look at it economically, the more they are going to try to decide who gets what and who gets help and who gets how much help and so on. What is the value of life? God says, it's all valuable to me. Because it's made after His image. And so the coin represents to this woman, regardless of its intrinsic value, a thing of value. When I got back to Miami, I was buying a juice or something at one of the little stands, and I pulled out some change, and here was a 25-cent piece. Now, this is a genuine 25-cent piece. It's got every kind of evidence on it. It says 25 cents. It's got a very important person's picture on the front of it. And it says it's 25 cents. And if you take four of these, you will get a Sacagawea silver dollar or whatever silver dollars you use. It's that valuable. But because it says Ecuador on it, they wouldn't take it. They would take the silver dollars that four of these are worth, and in Ecuador they use American money down to the coinage, and then they go to their own coinage. But in America they wouldn't take their coin. It didn't have the value. God is saying He values every life. He values yours. When Christ died, He died for you because He valued you. When God looks for those that He can call into His service, He calls you. He doesn't bypass anybody. Everyone has that call of God to be of service to God. He gifts you with possibilities to serve. Different people use them in different ways and different places, but God values it. And when the woman finds it, what does she do? Likewise, He says, in the same way, rejoice with me. And likewise, heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. What makes God happy? What causes all of heaven to rejoice? One sinner that repents. And He's not getting into the theology here. Is He talking about the saved, the unsaved, the particularly bad, certain kinds of sin? You know, no, He's simply saying anyone who's wandering off, if they don't know Christ as Savior, repent means to turn around and come back. Change the direction. Come to know Christ. He died for you. He valued you as a lost sheep or as the lost coin. He wants you for Himself. And heaven rejoices when you return. If the need is repenting of some particular sin as a believer, God says turn. Don't wander off and think that, well, now I'm too far gone or too far away or too old or too whatever. We have all kinds of excuses. God said, no, I want you back in right relationship with me. Paul's desire should be ours, to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering, to know Him. James says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Convert, to turn back to a proper relationship with God. Oh, that's good for us as it is good for the sheep. It's wonderful for our associates, our family, when one is in right relationship with God. But in these stories, God is taking it a step further and saying, it's not just good for you to do this. It's not just good for your family to be in right relationship with God. It's not just good that you worship and come together in fellowship in a church to focus on God and praise Him and worship Him and sing and share and fellowship and study and do all those things. Those are good. But the thing He focuses on, there's joy in heaven over one who turns, who repents. The Pharisees couldn't see anyone but themselves being worthy of God's heaven. Jesus is simply saying to them, regardless of your state, whether you're one of the righteous or not, shouldn't you at least rejoice over one who returns? And we need to emphasize that for ourselves. What makes God happy? Seeing people turn to Him. What should make us happy? Sharing our faith and seeing people come to Christ. Seeing those who are wandering off redirected and brought back. Seeing ones who are making choices in life about life's direction to include the concept, I want the will of God in my life. Heaven rejoices. Father, thank you. But you give us that glimpse into your realm to show us the significance of those things that we do that are eternal. Not just because it will last eternally, not just to share in the glories of heaven, but to realize that's a central focus of your purpose, to bring men and women and boys and girls back to yourself to know you. We pray, Father, that each one here would have that assurance of faith, and if not, to seek one of us out, that we might pray with them, share with them, that they can go from here with that full knowledge, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.